John 5, and I'm going to look at verses 25 through 29 with you this morning. Now, so far in the Gospel of John, we've been given witness and testimony to our God and to who we are. We've seen the weakness of man. We've seen that we need God for everything. He provides things that we don't even see or understand. And we lack things that are both spiritual and physical, right? And that was witnessed in the miracle of our Lord turning the water into wine at the marriage there in Cana of Galilee. We've seen how we make a mockery of the worship of God by nature, right? That we saw when Christ went into the temple and drove out the money changers and them that were selling oxen and cattle and sheep and doves from the temple of God. We see that we have no spiritual life in us by our nature in Adam. Our Lord said to Nicodemus when he came, ye must be born again. And we also saw in chapter 4 that the one sent of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, he's the one that gives life. He's the one that gives that life to his people. He said in John 4:14, whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up unto everlasting life. And we even see there in that verse definite distinguishing grace that our Savior, our Lord, gives life to whom he will, right? The life that I shall give him, he said, right? The water that I shall give him. And we see that our Lord has the ability to heal every infirmity, every sickness that we have. And we saw that in whether it's physical or spiritual. And we see that in the miracles that he performs in healing the people. And we see that our Lord himself is the very hope of the believer, so that Christ is made manifest to his saints. Because it's Christ in you, the hope of glory, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. All right, now our text this morning, our Lord declares that by his glory and power, he gives spiritual life to his children. And it's described that he does this by his voice. It's done by his word. And I pray that our blessed Lord be pleased to cause you, his people, whosoever you are, that you hear the voice of the Son of God, that you hear his word being spoken to your heart, that he would give you that life, that living water, whereby we know him and rejoice in his salvation. Look actually in John 5, verse 24. We'll read 24 and 25 together. And notice it's his word, his voice. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Right? So there he tells us we've got to hear his voice. We must hear his word. And those that are made alive by Christ, they're the ones that hear it. They hear his voice and they hear his word. All right? And then he tells us later in the text as we go that there's coming a day in the which he will raise every person that was created on the face of this earth, every person that is born or unborn, they shall rise from the graves when our Lord returns, because every man must stand before God in judgment. He says in verse 28 and 29, marvel not at this, at his power to effect life in his people. He said, don't marvel at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. I've titled this message, The First Resurrection and the Second. The First Resurrection and the Second. And we're going to first look at this first resurrection, what this first resurrection is, and then we'll look at the judgment. The judgment. All right? So, a few weeks ago, I was listening to a podcast, and in the podcast, this guy, for some reason, was trying to recall Revelation 20, verse 6. Revelation 20, verse 6, it says, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On him, on such, the second death hath no power. Now, he admitted he had no idea what it meant. He didn't know what it meant. And I even recall as a young child coming home from services one day, and I was inspired to read Revelation, and I read that verse. And I, too, had no idea what John meant there in saying what he said. But I remember praying, Lord, I don't know what this means, but bless me to be a partaker of that first resurrection. Well, if you've ever wondered what John is talking about in that verse, what is the first resurrection? And why do they have no fear of the second death, right? If you've ever wondered what that means, well then, listen closely, because we're going to cover that. I believe the Lord will reveal that word to his saints. He'll reveal to them. And so, listen, and you'll have a right understanding of what our Lord means, but I pray that more than just having a right understanding, that we be partakers of that first resurrection. Because blessed are they that hath part in the first resurrection. On them the second death hath no power. Nothing to fear about that second death. All right, now first of all, we're to understand when we come to a scripture like Revelation 20 verse 6, and any scripture, what we're to understand about that is that all men, all of us naturally, in Adam, are spiritually dead. There's no life whereby we know God and call upon him in spirit and in truth. All right, that's what Paul means when he declares, you hath he quickened, which were dead in trespasses and sins. And again, over in Ephesians 4, look there at Ephesians 4, verse 18. Paul in Ephesians 4, speaking along our spiritual death that we are all in naturally, he's describing to the believer what we've been delivered from out of that body of Antichrist. We've been delivered from the body of death. And he says there in verse 18, having the understanding darkened. This is you that now are alive in Christ. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. That's what God has saved us from. That's what he's delivered us out of by his glory and power. So that we have to ask ourselves, well, who maketh thee to differ? Who made us to differ? If that's where we are, we're in that kind of spiritual darkness and that kind of bondage, who maketh thee to differ? It's God. God makes his people to differ. He gives them life. And what is thou that thou didst not receive? Right? So that we ask those questions because it humbles us. It reminds us, it puts us in our place of what we are in this flesh. And that we need God for everything. Even when we don't understand it or realize it or have any real knowledge of these things, our God is providing and performing everything for his people. So we're to understand that fallen man, he's not sick. He's not wounded. He's not simply weary and tired out, and he just needs a little encouragement and a few words to inspire him to seek God again, right? He's spiritually dead in Adam. It's not a flicker of light, right? We're not trying to reach that little semblance of life in you. No, there's nothing but death. It's God who must give us life. And he does this by the power and glory of his Son. So man has no living sense in him. There's no spiritual living sense in him until Christ makes him alive. Until Christ gives life, there's no feeling. There's no understanding. There's no spiritual life. There's no spiritual knowledge until our Savior gives us life, until we're created of God. Listen to John 5:25. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead. Right? That's us by nature in Adam. When the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. You think about it. What dead man can hear anything you're saying to them? Right? A dead person cannot hear, they cannot see, they can't do anything until they're made alive. And our Lord, he speaks, and when he speaks, man lives. Man is born again by our Savior Jesus Christ. That's the new birth that he declares to us, that we're born again. That's what we need. We need to be born again, and he's the one that makes us born again. Because without that birth, no man can enter the kingdom of God. You know, the scriptures talk about what God cannot do, right? God cannot lie, right? He cannot lie. God cannot tempt a man, right? James says God cannot tempt a man, right? And no man can enter the kingdom of God except Christ make him born again. There's not going to be any negotiations before the throne of God on judgment day. You must be born again today. Today, if you hear his voice, you shall live, right? Follow him, believe on him. Right? Now, this is the first resurrection. That's spiritual birth. That birth which Christ gives, that raising and that being born again, that is the first resurrection. That's the first resurrection, when we're given life from the dead. Then, being given life by Christ, only after we've been given life by Christ, then we feel the burden of sin. Then we feel the pain and the load and the weight of guilt upon us. Then we begin to hunger and thirst. Right? Then we feel fatigued and weariness in our labors. Then we struggle. Right? After we've been given life. And then we flee to Christ. Then we'll hear what he says. We hear him and believe him. And that may sound strange, but there's actually examples of that in Scripture. There's examples that it's not until we're given life that we then begin to feel and to have a sense of our sin and our terrible condition, and that we need salvation. Right? When our Lord, I think it was Jairus' daughter, right, in Mark chapter 5, when that young girl, when she was dead, right, and he took her by the hand, and he said, Talitha kumai, right, I say unto thee, damsel, arise. And then she rose up. She rose up and she got up and began to walk, because the scriptures say she was about 12 years of age. And they were all astonished, because only God has the power to give life like that. And you know what he said after that? Give her something to eat. Right? When she was laying on that bed, when she was dead, was she undernourished? No, she was dead. When she laid there in death, was she hungry? No, she was dead. You can't give a dead person anything to eat. You can't give them drink. You can't warn them even of danger that's coming. Right? If there's a fire in the funeral home, everyone can get out, but that dead body is going to stay there because it doesn't care. There is nothing to care. It doesn't feel, it doesn't sense anything. Only the living know, oh, there's danger. We got to get out. And so after she was made alive, then she was given food to eat. And that's what the Lord does for his people. Right? He gives them life whereby they know, I'm starving. I need righteousness. Right? All other seeking and seeking after spiritual knowledge and things like that, a lot of people in Adam, dead in Adam, do that, but they never seek after Christ, the true and living God. Right? Another example would be Lazarus, right? Even Lazarus, when he was raised from the dead, the Lord said, take off his grave clothes. He didn't take them off. He didn't tell him to take off his grave clothes when he was dead, right? Because a dead person doesn't hear. They're not stripped of their righteousness. They're not stripped of their filthy rags. They're stripped of their filthy rags when they've been given life. Then they hear the voice of the Son of God and live. And they follow after him and grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. All right, so, you know, even with that understanding, right, take that understanding to what our Savior said in Matthew 11:28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So he's speaking to those who labor and are heavy laden, who feel the weight. They've heard the voice of the Son of God and live. And they believe him, and so they hear the things that we're saying. We're not commanding dead flesh. We're speaking in the name of our God who gives life to his people and saying, you that are sinners, you that are sick, you that are weary, you that are starving, you that are thirsty, look to Christ. Come out of your death. Come out and live. Look to Christ and live. That's what he works in his people. All right, so the first resurrection, that's the new birth of the children of God. And when they hear the preaching of the gospel, you're not saved by this man. I'm but a vessel, an empty vessel. I pray that I don't get in the way. I pray that the Lord's voice be heard by you, his people, and that he bless you with life and bless you to feel him, to believe him, to hear your need of the Savior and to rest in him, right? So it's in the time of love that we hear his voice. It's in the time of his blessing, the time of his refreshing for his people, that he causes you to hear him and to rejoice, to be raised up to him and to look to Christ your Savior. All right? So his voice by the Spirit of God, it comes irresistibly with omnipotent power, giving life in dead sinners, making them alive unto God to hear him. Verse 26, for as the Father, John 5:26, for as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. All right, so the new birth is the first resurrection of the children of God. All right, and then in Revelation 20:6, it says, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. All right? On such the second death hath no power. For you that are born again, who have partaken of that first resurrection, Christ's blood has blotted out your sin. Your sin is put away. There's no sin remaining. When you stand in the judgment day before the throne of God, the books will be open and they'll see no sin for you that are in Christ. They'll see your name in the Lamb's book of life. All right? So you have nothing to fear. All right? For Christ's sake, the second death hath no power over you. And that second death, it comes. Right? Well, what is the second death? It comes after that general resurrection in which all are raised. Right? So that, I mean, you could call it the second resurrection, but it's more of just a general resurrection, because the wicked, they have no part in the first resurrection. It's not a second resurrection to them. It's just a general resurrection when the Savior raises all persons up. And so this second resurrection for you that believe, there, you have nothing to fear, all right, which is the second death. We all die first, but the second death is when the Lord casts all the wicked into the lake of eternal fire. All right? Now, let's look at this judgment here. understand that God has given all authority and judgment, or all authority and judgment to Christ. And Christ is the God-man mediator. That's what he said earlier when he spoke of him in John chapter 5 as being, when he said, because he is the Son of Man. It refers to Christ, our mediator. Christ who stands in the gap between God and men and reconciles his people to holy God. That's what he's done. And he has all authority. He is the one who's going to judge all men. And so those that are covered in his righteousness have nothing to fear. But those whose works they think will testify good things for them and shall save them and speak well for them, they have much to fear. It'll be a very terrifying day for them in that day. Right? And so look at verse 28 and 29. Well, let's just read verse 27 since we're there. John 5:27, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Then he says, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of evil, and they that have done evil, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. So this is the general resurrection of all people. All right, all people. Now, make no mistake about it. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming again. He's returning to this earth. The angels in Acts 1 verses 9 through 11, the angels declared that Christ is returning again. It says, when Christ had spoken these things, while they beheld, Christ was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing upon up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. So the angels declared that he shall return to the earth. Our Lord himself said in John 14:3, I will come again. He shall return. Paul, our apostle, said the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven. He said in the other epistle to the Thessalonians, the Lord shall descend from heaven. Right? So Christ is returning to the earth. It'll be a physical return to the earth, not a spiritual return, but a physical return to the earth. Job 19, verse 25, he said, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand in the latter day upon the earth. Christ is coming physically. He's returning to the earth. Now, when he comes, it's not going to be in weakness. Right? It's not going to be in humility. It's not going to be in tenderness and in gentleness. He's coming a conquering, mighty king. Right? He is the king even now. And when he comes, he shall be admired in all his saints. Right? By all his saints. All those people who persecuted him. Persecuted his people and killed his people, they shall have a terrible and an awful day. Right? They shall fear. They shall be nauseous. Their knees will quake together, will buckle and snap together, and they shall fear because he comes to conquer them, to put them to death and to judge them. All right? And the other thing we know is, you know, sometimes we look after signs, right? But signs have been seen for hundreds of years, right? Signs are reminders to us of what the Lord said, that he is coming again. So we don't look after those signs. We don't depend on those signs to be a definite marker, right? And I say this because some people might think, well, I'll just wait till things get really bad and then I'll repent. as if there's any power or strength in this flesh to repent and to give ourselves eternal life. The only warning that's given, that's immediately preceding the return of your Lord, is in 1 Thessalonians 4:16, which says he'll come with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. That's it. But the child of God, who is blessed to partake in that first resurrection, who has life in Christ, they've nothing to fear. For them, it'll be a day of rejoicing. For them, they'll rejoice greatly to behold their Lord coming in the clouds, just as he said, and descending down to the earth. All right? Therefore, that one who hath partaken of that first resurrection, who is born again, they're the ones that will partake in the resurrection of life. They'll be partakers of the resurrection of life spoken of there in that verse 29. Right? So, they believe the Lord Jesus Christ. They trust him. That's the good that man does. He doesn't trust his works. He has no confidence in his flesh. He's heard what's been declared by the Lord in the scriptures concerning his son, concerning salvation, and he believes on the Son of God, the one whom God has sent. That's the good work that we do. And then from the Spirit of our Savior dwelling in us, all those good fruits, they're born in us. They come forth in us, whereby we believe him and trust him. Fruits like faith, hope, and love. And our Lord does that. Then it says that the dead in Christ, when he comes, the dead in Christ, those that are in the grave, they shall rise first. Right? The dead in the grave shall rise first. And then we which are alive, if he comes when we're alive, we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, nowhere does the scripture say we'll meet him in the air and then he's going to turn around and go back up into heaven. It doesn't speak like that of a rapture. Right? It doesn't speak of a rapture like that, but we'll rise up and meet him in the air and be forever with him. And he's coming down to destroy the wicked. We'll be witnesses and bear testimony of our Lord's destruction and conquering of all our enemies. So hear his word. Behold, he cometh. Behold, he cometh. Revelation 1:7. Wherefore, we're told, comfort one another with these words. Paul said, comfort one another. Your Savior's coming. Right? You may face adversity. In fact, you will face adversity. You shall go through various trials, through various fires and afflictions, which prove the grace of God in you. Right? It's proving to you the faith which he's worked in you. He's revealing the testimony of his love to you, for you, through the trials and the afflictions and the sufferings and the sorrows that we feel and are looking to the Lord to save us. He's proving to you that he loves you and did this work for you. All right? And so comfort one another that your Savior is coming. Remind one another that he's coming again. Now, once all his ransomed souls have been gathered by him and he's destroyed the wicked, right, then the wicked too shall be resurrected. They too shall be raised. And for them, he says there, they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Their evil looks like things such as their good works in religion, whereby they trusted that was their righteousness. Right? Those that hated God and despised religion, and those that claimed to love God, their idol God, and loved their religion and trusted in their works, but didn't trust Christ, didn't look to Christ. They're evil, the Lord says. Their righteousnesses are as filthy rags, he says, and they shall not speak well for them in that day. And you could see this traced out a little more for us in Revelation 14, but what we're going to do is just turn over to Revelation 20. Revelation 20, because then we find the judgment comes. Revelation 20, verses 12 through 15. Our Lord says, and I saw, well, John says, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Right? We're either covered in the blood of Christ, his work and his righteousness, or in our own works and shall perish. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So to the Lord's people, you that trust Christ, he shall give you, because he's the judge, he shall give you a just reward for your righteousness, which is Jesus Christ, the hope of glory in his people, which he's revealed. And we're told that it shall be a just retribution to the wicked who trusted in their works and their own righteousness. They shall suffer for their works. And so my prayer is that you hear the voice of the Son of God this day, that you hear his words, that he bless you to be a partaker of that first resurrection, to know, to hear that we're sinners. We have no righteousness of our own. We have no good works upon which we can depend to speak well for us and to cover our sins, that he deliver us from this body of death, trusting in the things of this world and all the shiny things of this world, and to find our rest and peace and assurance in the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed is he that hath his part in the first resurrection, that is born again, that knows their hunger, their thirst, their need of Christ. That's what he's revealing to us here in this gospel. He's showing us from all different angles how dependent and utterly necessary it is for us to know God, to be born of him, to have fellowship with him. And it's all provided freely in grace to his children, those who have heard the voice of the Son of God. If you've heard his voice, flee after him. Follow after him, cry out to him, beg him for mercy and grace. And all those who know not, he says, there's a second death coming. Right? They're not just going to die in the flesh. They'll be cast into the lake of eternal fire, right? With hell and all them that know not God. But you that have partaken of the first resurrection, he says, on such the second death hath no power. So I pray the Lord bless that word to your hearts and cause you to hear his voice and his word.